say. I guess that's all the announcements that I have. Yes. Isaiah chapter 9 are the two scriptures I'm going to be looking at this morning. And I may preach another message or two out of the same passage of scripture. Now, we're into the season that the world calls Christmas. And after all the years that I've been here, I don't think there's anybody in here that needs to be told how I feel about Christmas. I do believe that recognizing the birth of Jesus Christ is very important, because God puts some things in His Word about the birth of Christ which is of great importance. I don't believe that Jesus was born on December 25th. I don't believe all the pagan rituals and all the pagan tradition that go along with this time of year is something that we ought to get wrapped up in. However, because the roots go so deep in some of this traditional pagan stuff, it bleeds over on us, and there are some things that we do, sometimes in ignorance, sometimes because we think, well, it was part of the birth of Christ. There was no wise men that came to the manger when Jesus Christ was born. They came to a house, and He was a young child. There are certain things that I'm not going to get into, because I'm not going to try to ruin your day, but I'm going to preach to you the truth, always preach to you the truth of what goes on. Now, if your kids believe in Santa Claus, don't bring them around me, because I will have to tell them the truth if they ask me. John, do you believe in Santa Claus? You did last year. The closer he gets to Christmas Day, the more he changes his position on Santa Claus. Right now, he's saying, no, I don't believe in Santa Claus. Next week, he'll be saying... But anyway, I want to preach to you seriously for a couple minutes out of Isaiah 7 and out of Isaiah chapter 9. And it says in Isaiah chapter 7, therefore the Lord, verse 14, therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. Call His name Emmanuel. Then in Isaiah chapter 9, it says in verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this, and it is prophecy yet to come. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful that You came to this earth, that You came as a babe, that You came as a man, and yet displayed all the attributes of God while You were here, because You were God and You are God. And Lord, I pray that You would meet with us here this morning. I pray, Lord, that our thoughts would be wrapped up in the greatness and in the mystery of godliness. Lord, I pray that, Father, we would, at this time of year when the world goes a different direction, that we would stay true to You, and that we would honor and glorify your advent into this world. Regardless of what day it was, Lord, we want to remember that there was that day that a virgin conceived, and you came forth, and you were born. And Lord, we recognize your greatness and your power this morning. Father, I pray that you would help me to say only the things that you want me to say. Lord, I pray that you would anoint my lips, that you would put your special anointing upon me, that I might be able to preach in such a way that you would be glorified and lifted up in our midst this morning. And we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many pictures and types of the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament, but Isaiah gives you probably the most complete picture of Jesus of all the prophets that prophesy about Jesus in some way. Isaiah gives you the most complete, most well-rounded picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be the difference between looking at a snapshot or a portrait of a face, or maybe a profile of a person's face, which you get from some of the prophets of the Old Testament. But when you read Isaiah, you get a full-length picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. From the time He was born till the time He went to the cross and died, to the time that He will come back and reign, to the time that He will set up an everlasting kingdom on the face of this earth that will go on forever and ever and ever. Isaiah gives you that portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah is the prophet that gives you a name for the Lord. Have you ever noticed how the Lord throughout the Old Testament wanted to keep His name a secret? Did you ever take note of that? Take your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 22. In Genesis chapter 22, Genesis chapter 32. I might look at 22, but Genesis chapter 32 right now. And here's Jacob getting ready to go back to his land. He's been with Laban. He's going to face his brother that the last time he saw him was wanting to kill him. And he goes out, and in verse 29, He wrestles with a man until the breaking of day in verse 24. And when he gets down there to verse 29, it says, Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. Now, this angel of the Lord told Jacob that his name was going to be changed to Israel, but Jacob was interested in finding out what the name of this man was that he wrestled with there that touched his thigh and caused him to halt for the rest of his life. And the Lord said to him, what do you want to know that for? When you look in Exodus chapter 3, Moses is getting ready to go down into the land of Egypt, or into face Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. And he's out there in the wilderness. And Moses, in verse 13, says, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they say unto me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And he said unto Moses, I am that I am." He said, just tell them, "I am has sent you." And then when you get over there in Exodus chapter 6, it says in verse 3, "And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them." Jehovah means the Lord. But he kept his name a secret throughout the Old Testament, revealed to just a few. In Judges chapter 13, Samson is getting ready to be born, and Manoah wants to know from this angel that comes and gives them the tidings of the fact that this man, a boy, is going to be born. And in Judges chapter 13, it says this in verse 17, "And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, What is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor? And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret?" You read the Old Testament, and in Proverbs chapter 30, it says this about the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 30, Proverbs chapter 30, he says this in verse 4. He says, what is his name? Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? What is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Well, the next verse tells you the name. Every word of God is pure. You see, the Lord has many names. And Isaiah is the prophet that gives you the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's the interpretation of the name God with us. There was a day when Isaiah took out his telescopic prophecy telescope and looked down into the darkness of the ages to come. And as he was trying to focus his prophetic telescope in on some event that would take place in the future, he sees a dim light, and he starts to focus on that dim light, and he says, "Oh, I see what that is now." He said, "A sign's going to be given unto you. The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And he writes it down. Emmanuel is going to be his name. And then in Matthew writes and says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. But also at that same time, the angel told Mary, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus," because he's going to save his people from their sin. The name Emmanuel is the name that Isaiah is shown as he looks through that telescopic, prophetic telescope that he has. Then he sees another light burning just about as bright, and he focuses in on that. And as he focuses in, he sits down and he writes this: "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." I've often looked at that verse of Scripture and thought to myself, why did Isaiah say, first of all, his name shall be called Wonderful? Why didn't he write down, his name shall be called the Mighty God? Why didn't he write down, his name shall be called the Everlasting Father first? But he wrote down, his name shall be called Wonderful. And I got to thinking about that, and as I thought about that, I thought this. His name is called Wonderful because He is a wonderful Savior. He's wonderful to me. Anybody that's ever been saved, the first thing that comes to your mind is, man, He is wonderful. He's wonderful because He came into this world and died for me on a cross. He's wonderful because He came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. He's wonderful because He had great love and compassion for the sinner. He came to seek the lost. He came to save the sinner. He came to seek out the wickedest among us. He came to save the drunk. He came to save the druggie. He came to save the prostitute. He came to save the derelict, the one that is the most immoral that you could ever think of. Jesus loved that man and came to save that man. And when that man gets saved out of the black darkness of sin, all he can think about is, man, what a wonderful Savior He is. His name shall be called Wonderful because He is a wonderful Savior. Not only that, but His name shall be called Wonderful, and He's a wonderful Savior because He came looking for the sinner. No man seeketh after God. That's what the Scripture says. No man seeketh after God, but God seeks after him. I'm thankful Jesus came to me. You see, I wouldn't look for Him when He came to me. As a matter of fact, I didn't want to see Him. It's like this. The Lord presents Himself as Savior to everyone. There He is. He's the Savior. But the sinner has his back to the Savior. And someone says, why don't you turn around and look at the Savior? And the man turns around and says, I can't see the Savior. And they said, well, take your hands off of your eyes and you'll see Him. And he takes his hands off of his eyes and he says, I can't see the Savior. And they say, well, open your eyes and you can see Him. And he turns his back again and opens his eyes and goes on. He doesn't want to see the Savior because he loves his sin. But boy, when that Savior comes and knocks on that sinner's door, and it doesn't matter where you go, you can't run from God and hide from God forever. God will seek you out, and at some point in your life, He will deal with you about your eternal soul. For me, it was on a street corner on a Monday night in the month of November in the year of 1966. And I quit turning my back, and I quit hiding my eyes, and I looked full in the face of the One who came into this world and died for me on the cross. And when I got done, and He got done with me, all I could say is, He's wonderful. He's a wonderful Savior that came to me. I couldn't get to Him. That's why I like that song that Mel and Jeremy sang a few weeks ago, He Came to Me. That gulf that separated me from Him was so great, there was no way that I could get across that gulf of sin. But He spanned it, and He came to me. And when He came to me and I saw Him, I said, He's wonderful. You know, after being saved for 46 years, you know what I can say? He's wonderful. He's a wonderful Savior. But not only is He wonderful because He's a great Savior, He's wonderful because He is a great friend. He's a great friend. He came to me and found me, and then He became my friend. Jesus is that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. In Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24, it says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. There have been many situations in my life that I'm glad I had a friend that stuck closer than a brother. My brother and I are close in the fact that we're brothers. But we're not close in the fact that we see each other or talk to each other or fellowship with each other. He's way out there in Utah, and now he's down in Arizona. And I talk to him on the phone maybe once every couple of months, and we keep in touch by phone. But if it wasn't for that, we would have no contact. But I've got a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And there have been many situations where Jesus showed Himself a wonderful friend to me. He's been a wonderful friend over these years. A friend that has protected in all the dangers of life. I can relate to what Brother Newton said in Amazing Grace. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. Man, I found him to be a wonderful friend in 1968 when my wife and myself and Betty McGahee and Bob Love, we went down into the black section of Pensacola, Florida, and I started preaching on why Rap Brown and Stokely Carmichael don't care for your soul, but Jesus cares for your soul. And a group of young colored boys came out from the pool hall and got around me, and they said, "You're the devil, and we're going to put you in hell." And I told the ladies and Bob, I said, "Go up and get the car." It was about two blocks up the road. And I found him to be a wonderful friend. Those boys didn't like me. They didn't like what I had to say. They didn't like me saying something about their heroes. This is 1968. This was when the Black Panther Party made the big thing in the Democratic Convention. This is when Rap Brown would get out on the street corner and make some kind of speech, and they had burned down 10 city blocks of buildings. And I went down there and preached why Jesus is your only hope. And they didn't like that. But you know something? I had a friend that was sticking closer than a brother. Not one hair on my head was touched. Not one individual struck me with a hand or a fist. And God showed me that He was going to be there. And He had put that hedge of protection around me. And He was a friend that stuck closer than a brother. There's been many times in dangers and in just the things of life that He has been a friend. We used to get on the back of a truck and preach at the Indianapolis 500, and they would throw beer bottles and beer cans and rocks and everything else at it. And the Lord protected us. If they would have had their way, they would have stripped us off the back of that truck, beat us to a pulp. They were drunk. They were on drugs. And yet there was a friend that stuck closer than a brother. We never got hurt. We did it every year for years and years and years, probably 10 or 15 years. And never got hurt. One person got hit by a rock and got hurt. But other than that, the Lord was a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I've preached on the streets of large and small cities for over 40 years. And in all that time, the Lord Jesus Christ has been that protecting friend. In all the travels, when I've loaded my family up in cars that sometimes weren't even roadworthy, and put my kids in the back and my wife up front, and we would ride for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles to get someplace, and the Lord was there, and keeping us safe on the road and keeping us safe from accident. And He was that friend that sticketh closer than the brother. Flying and teaching men how to fly. Hitting trees at night, which should have crashed the plane. And yet the Lord let us make it to the runway. Having an engine failure on takeoff that should have caused the plane to crash. And yet the Lord allowed me to get back to the airport. And I think about those times and I say, listen, I've got a friend that's wonderful. He has protected me in every area of my life for over 40 years, for 46 years. He has done that for me. But He hasn't just done it for me. He's done it for you too. You see, He's been a wonderful friend to you. And Isaiah said, hey, we're going to call His name Wonderful. And I can understand that. Not only because He's been a wonderful Savior and a wonderful friend to protect, He's been a wonderful friend to provide. You know what Jehovah Jireh means? How many of you know what Jehovah Jireh means? Just raise your hand. I'm not going to question you on it. Well, when Abraham took Isaac in Genesis chapter 22 up on top of Mount Moriah, and he had raised his hand to kill his only begotten Son. That's what it says in Hebrews. The angel stopped him, and there was a ram caught in the thicket. And he took that ram and sacrificed that ram unto the Lord. And he said, "Hey, I'm going to call this place Jehovah Jireh, because the Lord hath provided." Jehovah Jireh. He provides. He takes care. People said, "We're getting ready to go over the financial cliff. Who cares? I went over that hundreds of times many years ago. I've lived over the edge of the financial cliff. What are you talking about?" Jehovah Jireh. He's a wonderful friend that provides. He provides everything I need. My wife and I went to Eric Brazelton's viewing the other night, and as we were driving over there, we were just remembering his friendship. He came down to Pensacola to school after we got there. Sherry knew him because I went to church with him and his wife, but I didn't know him, and he sat behind us. Well, Sherry and I, we sat up on about the second row of the church, and Eric was behind us with his little boy in the third row of the church. And when we sang, we sang louder than we sing in here because we had better voices back there. And we would just beller like crazy. And Eric would just sit back there and he'd be laughing. And his little boy would be up there looking at us like, "Why are they singing so loud?" And Eric always sat behind. He said he liked to hear us sing, and he sat behind us. And he came up there and he started pastoring that church. Sherry and I moved up, and things got kind of tough for us. And we never told anybody when times were tough. We didn't believe in calling up other churches and say, "Can you pay for my electric this month?" We never did anything like that. Because we knew we had a God that would provide for our needs. And we'd get down and pray. And we got down one night and prayed after looking in the cupboard, and there was nothing left. Looking in the refrigerator, and there was nothing there. I think there was maybe one or two cans of beans in the cupboard. And the question was, what should I do? What should I do? What should I do? I knew God had called me into this work, but do I need to stop this work and go out and get a job and support my family? I said, "Let's pray, honey." And we prayed. And that night, Eric's car rolled into our driveway. The very night that we prayed, the church had taken up a collection, unbeknownst to us. We didn't even attend the church. In the back of that station wagon, it was full of groceries. And Eric brought the groceries in, said, "The ladies of the church gathered up these groceries. We thought maybe you could use them." And little did he know that our cupboards were empty. You know what that was? You say, that was Eric Braselton's church supplying our needs. That was God telling them to send us some groceries. And He has provided. I've seen Him do that right here in this very church. Not for me necessarily personally, although it has happened to me personally, but for the church itself. He's a wonderful provider. I can understand why Isaiah said, "Hey, the first name I'm going to put down there is Wonderful." Because He's a wonderful Savior. He's a wonderful friend. He's a wonderful protector. He's a wonderful provider. And He's a wonderful comforter. He's a friend that comforts in every situation. When things seem to be going wrong, maybe at the worst time and point in your life, this friend comes through. When other friends and family leave this world, and sometimes it leaves you feeling empty, and sometimes it makes you feel like, you know, there's no one really around anymore that understands, the Comforter shows up. And He comforts us with that comfort that only He can comfort us with. Many of us have seen the loss of parents, some of children. It's always a hard time. But boy, what a wonderful, wonderful comforter He is. When He wraps those arms of comfort around you and says, it's going to be all right. And you say, what do you mean it's going to be all right? And the comforter says, you're going to see them again. And they're better off now. And the next time you see them, there won't be any pain. There won't be any illness. There won't be any bodies that are shrinking and suffering with some kind of disease. They will be perfect. And you get comfort. And the comforter shows up. He's wonderful because He's a comforting friend. And then I say this. Isaiah called Him comfortable because He's a faithful friend. Oh, how faithful this friend is to be there for us and with us every day. He gives us mercy every day. Sometimes we don't even know the mercy that He's showing to us and extending to us, but it's there. If you would sit down at night and review your life of the day and see where there's things that could have happened and didn't happen, see where there's decisions that were made that maybe weren't the right ones and yet it came out right anyway, and seeing some of these things that go on in your life personally, day after day, you come to the conclusion, it's just been that merciful friend that has helped me through this day. He's merciful. But then He's also gracious. Oh, He gives us grace. When we want to get bent out of sorts about something, He shoots us a little shot of grace. Whenever something goes wrong and we're tempted to just throw in the towel, He gives us a shot of grace. When we come to the place where maybe we just feel like we can't keep going, He comes and says, listen, My grace is sufficient, and it's greater than the ocean, and it's greater than all the seas combined. And there's no fish in the ocean that could drink up all these waters. And there's no sinner on the face of this earth that can use up all My grace. And My grace is sufficient for every situation that you have. And He's faithful to show us that grace. He's faithful to keep His promises. He's never broken a promise. And He never will. You know the promise that He gave to all of us that has not yet been fulfilled? And if I go, I'll come again to receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's a promise. You know what I'm doing? I'm trying to cash in on that promise. I'm praying, Lord, that promise that You made all those years ago, fulfill it in my lifetime. Come, Lord Jesus, and get Your people, get the believers out of this world. Come and take us home to be with You. He's faithful to keep His promises. And then I want to say this, He's faithful to answer prayer. Week after week we see prayer being answered in this church. It's not always the way we pray it, but there's always an answer that comes. Sometimes we ask God to heal somebody and He takes them home. Guess what? He healed them. We just didn't see it. We didn't see it the way we expected it. But He answered that prayer. Sometimes we ask God to do something for us and we don't see it happening, but maybe we will see it happen shortly. Because He's faithful to answer prayer. I can't think of any prayers that I've ever prayed that God has not answered, even if the answer was not right now. But I'll give you My peace that passeth all understanding until the answer comes. You see, we've got a wonderful, wonderful friend. And He's faithful to keep His promises. But I wonder this morning, with all the faithfulness that He has toward us, why can't we be faithful to Him? You say, well, I try to be faithful. Yeah, we all try to be faithful, but what is it that keeps us from being really, really faithful to Him? I mean, are you faithful when it comes to being a witness for Him? Are you faithful when it comes to spending time in this book? Are you faithful to His church? To come when the doors are open? Because He wants to meet with you. And He wants to give you something that will help you from His book. Are you faithful in giving to Him? I mean, He's given you everything. And I don't preach on giving at this church because most of you are faithful in giving. And I know that because when I set a plate out there for a missionary, and there's only 25 people here, and $600 and $700 goes into that plate for that missionary, I know somebody is faithful in giving. And I am so thankful for that. When I can look at this board back here and see the missionaries that this small church supports for $100 a month, each one of them, I know somebody is faithful in giving. When I see how you take care of one another, I know you're faithful in your giving. So I don't say too much about it, but there's always room for a little more. Sometimes I'm not as faithful in giving as I should be. But I'll tell you what, I want to be. When I lived, and I close with this, with some fellows in a house down in Pensacola, we had one boy that we considered to be the treasurer of the house monies because we could trust him. He was a faithful man. We knew we could trust him with the money. So we would always give him the money because we had to. Whenever we got a few extra dollars, we would give it to him so we would have the rent at the end of the month. One time we sat down a week before the rent was due and he said, "We have a problem, fellas." And we said, "What's the problem?" And Frank said, "There's no money for the rent." And I said, "What do you mean there's no money? I know I gave you some money for the rent. Didn't anybody else give you any money?" He said, "Oh yeah, everybody paid up." And I said, "Well, then, why don't we have money for the rent?" He said, "I put it in the offering." And some preacher came in and preached something, and Frank felt so burdened that not only did he give his money away, but he gave our money away. But you know, the Lord blessed us anyway and took care of us. I think when we told the landowner that we didn't have the money because Frank had put it in the offering, he said, "That's okay, I'll let you go this month. Just don't do it next month." But we need to be faithful to the Lord. Faithful in every area of our life because He is so faithful to us. Can we be faithful to Him? Let's stand. We'll have a word of prayer. We'll have a brief invitation if anyone wants to come and pray this morning. But just remember, He's a wonderful Savior. He's a wonderful friend, and He's coming soon. Isaiah said, we're going to call His name Wonderful. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for Your greatness. We're thankful that You are the great God, that You are God manifested in the flesh, that You are the true God. And Lord, we could expound on Your greatness and on Your goodness and how wonderful You are for hours. And we could not even scratch the surface of all that You are and all that You do. And we just humbly confess to You that You are the greatest thing that's ever happened in our life. And You are wonderful. Father, I pray that You would speak to our hearts. Help us to be pleasing to You in all things. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a closing hymn. If you want to come and do some praying, God spoke to your heart about something, you come and pray. What page will we sing? Page 252.